church. And, thank you. Thank you. There's, you know, my mom always says there's no place like home. She's right. As especially when you've been to Quebec, Canada in January. Oh, it was 15 below zero. That was the warm days. Yeah. About several feet of snow and I left the Dominican, you know. I should have planned that deal a little better than I did. Left the Dominican and come here for a weekend and then took off and went to Montreal. And if they didn't treat me so good when I'm up there, it'd be hard to do, but they do always treat me really good. They roll out the red carpet for me. Really, I'm probably treat me too good. But we had a good time working with the people there. We've got five churches there in Quebec, and then we've got a church in Ottawa, which is the capital of Canada, and Brother Goss's church in Keswick, and then Brother Bai, he's a Haitian brother he was pastoring in Orlando, but he'd been there several years, but had his papers for his residency and had a green card, but there was a time a few years back where America just notified everybody that they were not, you know, there were several people they notified that they were not going, they were going to deport them, send them back, and he was going to be deported. Well, at that time, the foreign minister of Canada was a Haitian woman, and she had quite a bit of pull. And in fact, Haitians are moving from Haiti every week into Canada right now, into Quebec especially. Quebec's really got an open door for them. So, well, it's where they really opened up to them was Canada's. I hate to tell you all this, but I don't think it'll hurt anything because I don't think you can stand the cold. But Canada, Brother Caleb, will pay you. I think it's $700 a kid just to move and live there a month. Sister Hannah, how's that sound? If you're going to make any money, you're going to have to get busy. But they're paying people to move to Canada. But you do have, well, I mean, there's places, you know, Canada's really only, you know, Quebec is in the, of course, the Netherlands is way in the east, but Quebec is the eastern portion of Canada. The province is Quebec, and then Ontario's next, and then Alberta. Then who's next from Alberta there? I can't get that in my mind. Saskatchewan, that's right. And actually, all of your inhabited cities are right along the American border. You don't go too far into Canada that you run out of roads. You've got to go. There's places in northern Canada where probably never a man's foot set. Just probably like Alaska, you know. There is Eskimos and, you know, on up north that live up there, but I mean, there's places 200 miles north into Canada that's nothing but wilderness. And it's cold, cold wilderness. So, So they're really encouraging, population growth in the whole nation. They really do, they won't hardly allow someone to come in and get a work permit unless they got to have some kind of education. You got to be educated and have some kind of field to go into. Or you've got to, have an education that you can go into a field. It's not easy to go move to Canada unless you've got family. If you've got family there, they can get you there. And so our church is up there. Brother Noel's church and Brother David Paul's church have got over 200 people in each church, and they probably didn't have but around 100 two years ago. And Noel, we had a split in that church, and he lost 100 people, and he still got 200. So he had about 300. So he's lost about 100 people. I'm finding out more and more all the time that when you're reading the New Testament, you're reading and Jesus' teachings, and I don't want to water this down very much. I mean, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. But Jesus preached the ideal, second heaven ideal. We're dealing with less than the ideal. You got to realize that. There's an ideal doctrine, there's ideal order, there's ideal truths. But when you're dealing with human flesh, you're dealing with less than the ideal, more than you are the ideal. The ideal is what we have to hold to and preach it, but you can't expect people to achieve the ideal overnight, huh?
You have to deal with reality.
You got to deal with the reality, that's right. So, what's your name? What is your name?
Ashley,
that's it. So we're not going to require too much out of you right now. So keep coming. You can get by with a lot around here. It's amazing what the body of Christ allows, puts up with. I was telling them up there, I said, most of you, I wasn't here before, Brother Weiniger would know, but I wasn't here before Big Mac. I don't know who I told them, I said, everybody's got a birthstone. And the birthstone of the body is the grindstone. My birthstone's a sapphire, but sometimes I think it's a grindstone. But we had a guy, several of you older ones in here would remember Big Mac. He was something now. He'd walk in a general meeting and walk up on the platform and look at the front row chairs like, where's my chair? And then he'd just go get him a chair out of the band or somewhere and just set it down right on the front row and sit there. And then he challenged and questioned anybody, all the leaders, and he brought havoc all the time. And they just put up with him because they were taught, that they were taught charity, number one, and they were also taught that God sends people like this around just to try our spirits and to hold us in check. And you got to examine yourself, from time to time. And, once, I don't care if somebody is, that they're not of the right spirit. But when they bring charges against you or challenge you, you still have to consider what they're saying. It may be what they're saying might have some truth to it. And so, yeah, he was quite a guy. But then after Big Mac died, then we got another guy by the name of Mac. What was his name? Was Mac too, but it was Mac Daniel. Now, what was his name? Excuse me, Brother Daniels. It wasn't Mac Daniels. It was something else. What was his name? You know, he was a policeman, and he lived in Kentucky, and went all the way back to Brother Saunders' day, and he kind of showed up. I mean, he had been around the body all his life, but we didn't see him around until Mac died. When Mac died, here come Brother McClintock. That was his name, Brother McClintock. And he was a grindstone. You know, he ground on us. He'd get up and, you know, talk and... Brother Saunders, yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, that was before my time, but I heard about him and I heard tapes. You know, he'd ring that cowbell. But, I mean, we've had some doozies. I have been in meetings where I remember the Holy Ghost was there one time. He got up, he said, I am the Holy Ghost, and y'all have made the Holy Ghost mad, and the Holy Ghost leaving, and the Holy Ghost ain't coming back. And he walked out the door. We lost the Holy Ghost right there. Oh, Julius, yeah, I slept with Julius Shacknell and him and his Pampers. they put me in the bed with him one night, and I wouldn't tell this on him if he wasn't dead, but he told me, he sat in a chair and he wouldn't get undressed. And I was already in the bed. He sat there and sat there. And I said, Jesus, are you going to get in the bed or not? He said, Brother Smith, I think I need to tell you something. I said, that kind of, you know, made me perk my... I said, let's hear it. And he said, Brother Smith, he said, I wear diapers. I said, do you need them changed or what? He said, no, I just don't want to, I don't want to be embarrassed. I said, get your diaper on and get in the bed. Let's go to sleep. he wore those 10s or whatever because he was, you know, he had trouble with his bladder, I guess. But anyway, you know, y'all remember him? He's kind of like a midget, a little dwarf. And he sold candy in with Brother Watson. Brother Watson made him a little area, you know. He lived in Paducah long. He lived in Florida and Bradenton. He lived in Paducah. He was always in the meetings. Yeah. He had a guitar as big as he was. He's the one that sang that song. He made it popular in the body. What was that song he sang, Michael? Something about being in the body of Christ. Huh? How does it start out? Yeah. Anyway, I remember he came to see us one time when I was pastoring in Midland, Texas, and somebody came up and wanted to get prayed for. And he said, where's the old anointing oil? I said, I don't have any anointing oil. He said, we got to have some anointing oil. We got to anoint this guy. The Bible says to anoint the sick with oil. And I said, well, I ain't got any oil with me. And he said, where can we get some? I mean, he had to have some. You remember that, Brother Durham? And I sent Brother Jeff, Brother Jeff Ingram outside, and I told him to go out there and to his car or mine one, and I said, pull a dipstick on it and get some oil and bring it in here. And he did. We anointed him with motor oil. It worked as good as the other oil does. So, anyway, but then after Brother McClintock, we've got a new one now. I won't tell you who he is. If you don't know who he is, well, you just ain't going to very many meetings. Anyway, but we're doing better. Every one of them are not as you know, rash as the one before them. So we're doing better, I think. So we won't, you know. So I think we're our spirit must be improving because our grindstones are getting smoother. In the Dominican Republic? Yeah. Well, we had six new pastors there. And it was an outstanding meeting we had. And it was, they're wanting us to come to Constanza and hold them a meeting up there. And Brother and Sister Vicente in Santo Domingo is wanting us to come there too. Of course, they've been with us now for a couple of years coming around. They're still not exactly knowing, you know, their vision's still fairly dim, I'd say. But we had a minister's meeting on the Saturday that I was there with all these brethren. And I talked on the falling away of the church and the restoration and Babylon, what Babylon was. Man, they latched on to that. They ate that message up and asked a lot of questions. In fact, some of them were going to go back to their churches on Sunday, and they didn't. They stayed. And I worked on Babylon more the next day. And but good, one man there had one, and he only had one brother with him. That was just one of his ministers. But he has six churches, but he didn't have any of those pastors with him. But we had six pastors all together there. There was a woman pastor that's under him that was there. And a really sweet lady. You know, we just work with, that's what I'm telling you. You have to work with less than the ideal. But you can't just go in and tell a woman that's been pastoring a church and working faithful and striving to do what they feel like the will of God is and tell her that she's not a pastor. You know, you just don't do that. You just got to work with them and love them and treat them good and let them come to the understanding in time. The work in the Dominican Republic, even though I've been going there now 14 years, it's still what I would consider a new work. Bringing new people in all the time, so you're dealing with all kinds of things that you won't find necessarily here in America in the body of Christ. Has anybody got any Bible questions this morning? Why don't we? Yes.
Let me ask you just if you would clarify a little more on those statements you were just making. I think I have an understanding, but I just want to make sure. It's basically when you're saying, I mean, we understand we don't have everything, especially that Christ had or the 12 apostles. And so when we're reading in the New Testament, especially trying to equate today to that, we're going to fail because we don't have the gifts nearly, I mean, you know, to the point that they did there. But as far as still striving for ever more growth or maturity, that's what our goal is. But it's just understanding that when we put that ideal out there, knowing that we're not going to attain that in certain aspects, and working with the truth in that measure, but not pulling back from that. I mean, we're not trying to, like you said, we're not trying to water down what we're teaching. We just need to have a better understanding and more, when I say flexibility or more mercy, is that what you're meaning by that?
Yes. You know, mercy is something that we really have to have a lot of. God has a lot of mercy. It flees from judgment But God's mercy is even judgment is measured with a lot of mercy at times. But when it's when the execution of judgment, God's judgment, is applied, whatever mercy is there flees from that judgment. There's no mercy that will extend beyond the final say of judgment. But I'm just saying that we're, you know, like I just mentioned to you that we had a church in Canada that split. Well, that turned into a mess. I don't know. I want to be careful about what I say because this goes on tape. But here's what happened: is that church was given permission to start without. I am the general overseer since Brother Linger died of Canada. That just happened. I didn't ask for it. It just happened. It's. Brother Goss was the local overseer up there. The way that happened was, is Brother Noel Xavier, when Brother, how many of y'all remember Brother Joseph Desrivier, the blind brother that was pastoring in Port-au-Prince? He was really the chief elder of the seven, probably had the biggest church. You know, that church probably got about 700 people in it in Port-au-Prince. And he won Brother Goss to the body. Brother Goss went to Canada, went to Haiti on a missionary trip, and he met Brother Joseph. Brother Joseph began to deal with him about the body of Christ, and he won him to the body. And Brother Joseph had this man, Brother Noel Xavier. Brother Noel will be 74 this year, so you know he's an elder brother. Not real old, but, you know, that old. And so Brother Joseph sent Brother Noel to Keswick, Canada, to teach Brother Goss the doctrines of the body. And so he went there and stayed, I think, 7 or 8 years with him. And then after, you know, that... Brother Goss had come into the body and pretty well was established. Then Brother Noel wanted to stay in Canada. Brother Mueller, there's an old brother by the name of Brother Mueller that had went to Montreal, Canada, in Quebec. And he was building a church there. And Brother Noel wanted to go there and start a church. Of course, Montreal's several million people, big. And, of course, it's all French-speaking in Quebec, so, you know, the Haitians get along there fine as far as their language is concerned. And so Brother Joseph let him go to Montreal. But, ironically, he put Brother Goss over him as his overseer. That was pretty hard on Brother Noel because he taught Brother Goss everything he knew. And then Brother Joseph put him over him. But the real intent was is that Brother Joseph knew that Noel was from Haiti, a little country, a little poor country. Brother Noel was undereducated. He didn't have a lot of experience outside of the little island of Haiti. And Brother Joseph knew this Brother Goss was a successful businessman. He owned a big lumber yard. He built homes. He had properties, rental properties. He had a big apartment complex that he built and sold. They sell apartments up there. You know, they sell... something you don't hear too much here, but they do the same thing in the Dominican Republic and different places. New York does it. You can buy an apartment. You own it. You get it deeded to you. Or you can rent one. The same apartment complexes. Some people own them. Some people rent them. And how come he'd tell that? What was I saying that made me say that? Oh, Brother Goss owned, he owned a big apartment complex, and he had sold several of those apartments. And then it's kind of funny, when they get ready to sell them, well, people need to sell them and want to sell them fast for less than they're worth. The Goss always buy them back and sell them again. You know, he'd hold on to them because he was able to do that. Anyway, Brother Joseph realized that Brother Goss was a Canadian, understood Canadian law. He was, you know, he was at that time probably in his late 50s. He's 82. He'd be 83 this year. So that was Brother Joseph's thoughts, that Brother Noel needed somebody like that to help him with just natural law. I don't think he really intended for Brother Goss to just, you know, dominate him as far as ruling over him, but he knew he needed his help as far as natural things were concerned. It still was hard for Brother Noel. There's always been a little friction there, like they, you know, Brother Goss felt like he never did really submit, and Brother Noel felt like he never should have had to submit, and, you know, and it, that you can still feel that a little bit. Then when Brother Liniger, if you remember, I think it was like about 82, when the Brotherhood put Brother Liniger over Haiti. I know it was done in Chino, California, and I'm pretty sure it was 1982. It was either 81 or 82. I know it wasn't 83. And they did it in Chino, California. Brother Joseph Desrivier asked, and the seven brethren asked Brother Liniger to pray about it, and he told the brethren about it. Brother James Souders actually kind of sealed the deal out there and got up and acknowledged and said to brethren that talked about it, and they needed somebody over them, and that Brother Liniger felt the burden for it, and the brethren felt. Before that, they had, what was that insurance deal we had with Brother, the minister's fund. There were, the trustees, Brother Nick put those, he put trustees over Mission Voice out of the minister's fund. But then when Brother Liniger was chosen by the Brotherhood, they turned Mission Voice over to him. So Brother Liniger just automatically inherited everything that was Haitian, you know, South Florida, New York. At that time, there wasn't that many works. And there was only Brother Mueller and Brother Noel. And so what Brother Liniger did, he told Brother Goss, he said, look, I'm going to leave you just as the local overseer of Canada. Of these works in Canada, in Montreal. At that time, that's the only place we had them was in Montreal. I started traveling with Brother Liniger in 96, I believe it was. And that's when... I know it was at least 90, it might have been 95. But anyway, I know I went in 96 to Canada, and that was one of the... Well, I remember one of the first places that I had me go with him. And so I pretty well know that history of that, all that up there, because I've been through several cases and judgments of cases up there with Brother Liniger. And Brother Noel started this church without talking to me or Brother Goss. Just, you know, he just felt... like he heard from the Lord to do it. These brethren came to him and wanted to start a church. The guys that went to him to start one, they'd never had none of them ever pastored. They weren't even sitting on his platform. They had caused a lot. They had left Brother Noel and went to Brother David Paul's for several years, and they caused quite a bit of trouble. They just never could submit. Brother David Paul was sort of their appeared. You know, they were all kind of in the same class when they came out of Brother Noel's church. And we had to judge different cases that came up. Finally, they wanted to leave Brother David Paul's, and so we gave him permission to move back to Brother Noel's if he would accept them, which he did, and they moved back there. And finally, I think he felt like it'd be the best thing just to let them start a church, because that's what they always want to do. There's two brothers, a cousin, and then just a close friend. And so they started this church. Well, they started it 1 mile down the street from another church we already have. And when we found out about it, we had a meeting. We told them, you're going to have to move. You can't do that. We're not going to allow that. And we couldn't get a commitment that it would be moved. So I called a meeting with the leading elders and American Brethren, and we had the case, and they were told they had to move. So they moved, and they moved a half a mile from another church that we already had established there, and then they refused to move again. So we disfellowshipped them, or we basically said we never did have you in fellowship, you know, so we're not going to fellowship. Well, they asked for an appeal on that because they felt like, you know, we were given permission to start a church. And in all fairness, they moved a half a mile from another church that's been there for 20 years. It's got probably 15 people in it. And they never would come talk to us. If they'd have came talk to me, I probably would have allowed it, or at least allowed time, or because I don't feel like it's right that a man with 15 people can hold down a whole area or a whole city. We got people in the body that way. It's got 15, 20 people holding down a city, you know, the size of Denver, Colorado or something, you know. And it's ridiculous. You know, if a man can't build anything any more than that, he's not a builder. And he ought to take those people and sit down somewhere and help somebody that can do something. I'm not saying that any of us are doing exploits, because it's not easy to build with this message. But if you can't gather any more people than that, you don't have the ability to do that. Or you need to change your ways. You need to find out what somebody's doing that, you know, you need to realize that if I've been pastoring a church for 10 years and I've got 10 people, then I need to do something different, because I'm never going to have no more than 10 people. So, so I don't know that we would have made them move the next time. However, they were out of order because they didn't even ask about it. But the problem is with the Haitian people, they were, you know, they moved from... Here's what happened. After we did that, those men went and appealed to some other Haitian elders, and the Haitian elders come talk to me. And I said, I'm willing to listen to an appeal, but they've never even come talk to me. I'll talk to them, but I'm not changing on our judgment. They're out of order, and we're not in fellowship with them, and that sticks until we get this worked out. Well... In the meantime, we wrote letters. Brother Goss and I wrote letters, signed them, sent them to Haiti. We sent them to Florida. We sent them to New York. I got them, announced it in a New York meeting. But the letters never got to Haiti. One of the elders in Haiti went to Canada and visited this church. And, you know, the other pastors that were there, you know, wouldn't accept him in their church because he went and visited the church. It's out of order. Several saints, about 40 or 50 from Del Mar, Port-au-Prince Church, moved to Canada, and they moved to this church. And so for us to disfellowship this church, now we got a bunch of confusion. We got a bunch of victims and a bunch of saints that are in confusion, don't know what's going on. We got elders from Haiti going and visiting the church. It looks like they put their approval on it, not knowing what they're doing. So I'm just showing you, we're dealing with less than the ideal. So when I was there, I said, we're going to accept this church back into fellowship. Because I can always judge them later. If they don't obey and won't work in order, I can always judge them, but I'm going to save them people. Right now we're dealing with a bunch of problems, a bunch of confusion, and to cut them all off, to kill the baby just because the mama's not doing what's right is not wise in my opinion. So we accepted them back into the fellowship. The only requirement was that they would agree to work in order and be obedient. Which, it'd be foolish not to agree to that, if that's all they had to do, get in. But we've got situations like that in the body where sometimes people will go start a church out of order. And then they'll just stay out of order but hang around the outskirts of the body till they can get somebody's ear, get their sympathy, and just keep working around. They may gather a few people, may be a lot of confusion about it, and then eventually somebody decides we might as well let this person in. And so you get churches that starts out of order. We're working with less than the ideal. You just have that. You get victims. We got that situation right here in this city. We've got victims. It's whether they were right or whether they're wrong. Some of them were right. Some of them were wrong. Some of them are out of order. Some of them are rebels. But they're here in the city, and this is the only thing they know, and somewhere we've got to try to get them healed if it's possible. It's not always possible. And, if they're not hurting anything, if they're not bringing destruction or damage to the church, all the gossip and all the, repercussion from different things does hurt. But you kind of got to figure which is the lesser of two evils sometimes. And you just have to work with it. That's where I mentioned here not long ago, we're not going to put this Bible study, this class here on the internet, but I think it's good sometimes for you saints to know what's going on when you're supporting a man that, and some of your money is going to help him go help other churches. I think you're worthy to know what's going on in the body to get an idea. After all, if God's called you to be in the bride and rule and reign with him, you're going to have to know something about it. But I was talking not too long ago on marriage. And one of the scriptures that has stood out to me, this brotherhood is not together on marriage and divorce. It's not something that we are together on. There's several different viewpoints on marriage and divorce. This, I would say, as a general rule, this brotherhood has ruled that if a person is guilty, we use the ideal. Jesus said that you can't get a divorce except for fornication. If your spouse commits adultery, you don't have to divorce them. You can forgive them. You can try to repair your marriage, but you can get out of a marriage if fornication is committed by your spouse. Christ gave that. That's the only reason he gave. It looked like later the Apostle Paul got to dealing with Gentiles, and in the first letter he wrote to Corinthians in the 7th verse, he had to realize I'm dealing with less than the ideal. So he said, now back then, here's another thing that you got to consider. Back then, it's pretty obvious when you read the Bible that women were looked at in society more as property than they were an equal helpmate. And so you've come a long way, baby. as the old Virginia Slim commercial said. But I do think that's right. But, you know, even in the New Testament, they didn't deal with slavery. They left that alone. You know, it was legal. It was a part of their society to own slaves. And Jesus wasn't against it. Paul told slaves how to obey their masters. And so they didn't condemn that. We don't believe in slavery now, huh? Well, I would say more property. You didn't buy them, you know, under the law, you could have more than one. You could show favoritism to one over the other. And you know, I believe what most of our brethren has said, that I can't hardly handle the one I got, much less nothing with it, or maybe two or three. But back in those days, women didn't have much say-so. They done what they were told, or they got... You could divorce, give a woman a right of divorcement for any cause under the law. You just couldn't marry her back. That was the law. If you didn't like her, you could just give her a paper and get rid of her. And, you know, so... But now, when there is a scripture... I'll give you a couple scriptures that I'm glad we're about to run out of time, because I'm probably fixing to get a bunch of questions that I can't answer. But the scripture where they asked Jesus about a wife, she had seven husbands, whose wife she going to be in the resurrection? Well, obviously they were talking about eternal resurrection, the resurrection unto life in heaven, because she's just going to resurrect. Well, she might get married two or three more times. You know, who knows? But they were wanting to know, whose wife is this wife woman going to be throughout eternity? And he said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. He said, there be as the angels are in heaven, and cannot die anymore. But he said, you do err. He said, in the beginning, it was not so. He said man was to leave his mother and father and be married to a wife, and they were two to be one flesh. But he said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses gave you a right of divorcement. Well, one of my questions has been, what makes you, this side of the law in grace, less hard-hearted than people were under the law? I mean, we were wild olive branch that was grafted in. I mean, we weren't tamed by the law. The law of Moses didn't tame us. We weren't under a strict law of 613 ordinances. And here these Gentiles come in, and we're not wild, and we got to live the ideal or require the ideal out of people. I brought up several things. That's one. Another one is that we in the body, like I came in here, I was raised in the Assemblies of God church. I left that and went to the full gospel before I came to the body, but it's a split off of Assemblies. And they taught the same thing. In fact, they taught if you was a minister and you got a divorce, it didn't matter if your wife committed adultery or if she tried to kill you or whatever. If you got a divorce, you couldn't be a minister, period. Not in remarry. You had to be the husband of one wife. And, you know, so they held real strict.
The woman had been married before, and you had, the man had been married, but the woman had been married before. He could not be a minister.
No. That's right.
My grandfather was that way.
That's right.
They refused to let him be a minister.
Right. That's real strict.
He said, if I can't serve God the way I was called to, I'll just serve the devil.
Yeah. And he did. Yeah. Well, there's, you know, anyway, but now, if you'd been in the Assemblies of God, and you'd married and divorced and remarried or, you know, two or three times. You come in here, you were okay because you weren't in the body and you didn't hear this message. And you tell me that that person don't know as much as some of you people know? See, we've got some imbalance in some of it. That's why we've never been together on marriage, because it's every case has to be dealt with it on its own merits, and you're dealing in almost every case with less than the ideal. So we had this discussion at Brother Ross's one minister's meeting in December. We had a whole discussion on marriage. And one of the brethren there said, "Brethren, we can't change on this." He said, "If we do, we've got women that's going to flog us." He said, "We've got women we've kept from getting married for 25 or 30 years. And we can't tell them we're changing on this." He said, "You know, we're going to be in trouble." Well, you know, I mean, it is a problem. You are going to bring problems, but whatever the truth is, we need it. We need to come together as a ministry on how we're going to deal with these cases. But I'm just saying we're dealing with less than the ideal in most of these cases. I cannot take a young man 25 years old and a young woman 25 years old, and they're marriage goes shipwreck, and they make mistakes, maybe go back out in the world, or one of them does, or, you know, or maybe both of them, and they get remarried. I can't tell them that they can't be married and serve God, that they got to be celibate all their life. I mean, we got to face reality. You can't put that kind of restriction on people. They're, you know, of course, I mean, some men say, "Well, you can be married and you can come to church, but you can't participate in nothing." So it's an eternal punishment. They can never, it's the unforgivable sin. You can't ever be forgiven. See, that's an imbalance to me of righteousness, righteous judgment. So anyway, it's just, I don't know how we necessarily got off on this, but I do think it's good. Now, on the other hand, I would certainly want you to know that we are to hold to the ideal. We are to preach the ideal, but we have to deal with less than the ideal. And we have to be merciful and just in our judgment. Like I said, the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the 7th chapter, you know, he said, if your wife or husband is a non-believer, you know, he's evidently dealing with people coming in, people who weren't believers. Here's the husband believes, the wife don't. And she said, "I ain't pleased to dwell with you." Well, what if they say, "I am pleased to dwell with you"? And they dwell with you 3 or 4 years, and then they say, I still ain't going to live with you and live like this. And then they leave. You're not under bondage in such cases, Paul said. He was dealing with less than the ideal. No, and it may take them years to figure out where they're at. Yeah, you can't just bring people in here and just overnight start trying to tell them where they're at and what they found. I had a woman ask me yesterday that works for me, day before yesterday. She thought I was kidding. She said, "Have you started having, you mentioned one time you might start having Bible studies in your house." She said, "I ain't ready to come to church, but I would come to a Bible study." She said, "Have you started?" I said, "Not yet." She said, "Well, I want to come." I said, "Well, what are you going to do when you find out there ain't no devil and there ain't no hell and heaven ain't where you think it's at and that you're going to have to be perfect and live forever? What are you going to do when you find all that out?" She said, "Dear God, I don't know." She said, "But I'll come and listen." She thought I was kidding. I'll see y'all upstairs.